Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 27 through to 45. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will not they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Well, it really is such a joy and privilege to be with you this evening, and I'm so encouraged by seeing you as a church and seeing your heart for the gospel and for the word of God. So thank you for the privilege of being here. I want to preach particularly from those last few verses of the passage that we just read, verses 43 to 45, but we'll be looking at the whole of the passage that we read together as well. Often when I'm in a cafe, sipping a coffee, or on a train, commuting to work, or in an airport, I enjoy people watching. Sometimes just sit there and just watch people passing by. Old people, young people, cool people, not so cool people. You know, some are loud, some are sort of weird. Males, females, not so sure. It's just fascinating seeing all these people go by. And as they walk by, they're interesting, but you know nothing really about them. And I often wonder, what's the story of their life? You know, what lies behind all those tats? What lies behind all those wrinkles? You know, who is that person who seems so kind of shy as they walk by? And what are they like? Are they good? Or are they bad? Yeah. It's curious, isn't it? In movies, in kids' stories, in novels, there are basically nearly always just two kinds of people. There are the goodies and the baddies. And eventually in a movie or in a story, you get to know who are the goodies and who are the baddies. As these people walk by in front of me, how do you know whether they are goodies or baddies? If they were in a movie, which side would they be on? Would they be villains or heroes? And you can ask the same of yourself. Am I pretty good, and it's just that I do a few bad things? Or am I actually pretty bad, even though I do a few good things? I mean, what's good? What's the measure of good? And how bad is bad? Like, how bad is not okay? The categories of good and bad are so blunt, aren't they? They seem so unnuanced, and yet we use them. And we use them in very real ways. We want our children, if we've got kids, we want our children to hang out with good kids. We want to have a good boss. We want to marry a good person. Not just a good-looking person. Like, I kind of think that's icing on the cake. We want to marry a good person. And we perhaps want to be known as a good person ourselves. But what on earth does that mean? What is good? Well, this is actually something Jesus talks about a lot. And in these verses, verses 43 to 45, he talks about the issue of good and bad, and he talks about it initially in terms of trees. And for a moment, it would be useful if you would look around and think of everyone else in this room as a tree, which kind of changes the complexion on the way that you look at each other. But think of each other as a tree. And we're going to think about good trees and bad trees. And really, as Jesus talks about people being like trees, there are two things that matter. There's the fruit and there's the root. And I want us to think about the fruit and the root of trees. First of all, the fruit. Jesus' principle in these verses is very, very simple. You know a tree by its fruit. I'm no orchardist, but I know that if I go to a tree and it's got apples on it, it's an apple tree. It's pretty smart, eh? If it's got plums on it, it's a plum tree. And I know that if that tree bears copious amounts of juicy, sweet, beautiful, bug-free fruit, that's a good tree. And if a tree produces almost nothing and the fruit is shriveled and small and bitter and full of maggots, that's a bad tree. And that's the analogy that Jesus uses. Look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. And then he likens it to people, the good person. Out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. When Jesus talks about fruit in our lives, when we're thinking of ourselves as trees bearing fruit, the fruit of our lives is our actions. It's our behaviour, it's the stuff that we do and the things that we say. That's the fruit that we are bearing. And if you track backwards in Jesus' sermon, and these few verses that we're looking at come in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching, and we're just looking at a small section of what he said in his sermon. If you go backwards in his sermon, you see that he's been talking about the kind of actions, the kind of behavior that is good fruit in someone's life. Go back to verse 27. He starts there by talking about loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, being kind and generous to people who rip you off, Jesus points out, if you look just beyond that, that it's easy to love people who love you. I find that some people are very easy to like. I find it easy to like people who like me. It's really easy to like students who think I'm a great teacher. They're great students. It's easy to be generous to people who are going to be generous back. It's easy to love people who are kind of likable and lovable and easy to talk to and easy to get on with. But Jesus says, good fruit is completely different from that. I mean, anyone can love those who are lovable and likable. Jesus is saying good fruit is loving your enemies, loving people who don't like you, and, to be honest, who you don't like. This love is being utterly selfless. It's being generous and merciful and kind to people who are really, really difficult to love and to get on with. And then he goes further. If you go down to verse 37, he says, this good fruit is not judging other people. It's the good fruit of not being constantly critical, not running people down, not being superior in your attitude to other people. It's actually, he says, the good fruit of readily forgiving other people, forgiving people who have hurt us. And in verse 38, as he's talking about not judging and forgiving, there's this lovely image of saying that it's like good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. It's an image of abundant and overflowing generosity and forgiveness and love and kindness. There's a place where my wife and I, and sometimes with our youngest kid, go to get an ice cream. And I love going there because of the way that they stack this ice cream. I always ask for a single scoop because they stuff it right down to the cone and then they kind of build it up bit by bit. And this single scoop is humongous. And I have not yet had the courage to ask for a double scoop. It's pressed down and it's overflowing. And Jesus is talking about love and generosity and forgiveness being like that in our lives. That's the good person. It's just pressed down and absolutely overflowing. He's talking about incredibly generous, loving, merciful, forgiving, non-critical, kind people. And so that's the next thing he says. He says they're not hypocritical. Verses 42. This good person isn't someone who points faults out readily in other people, but they have the same faults in themselves. The good person doesn't say one thing and do another. Jesus uses that powerful image of the person who sees little speck in someone else's eye and offers to remove the little speck out of their eye. And there's this dirty, great, big log in their eye. It's ridiculous, he says. First, deal with the log in your own eye before you start worrying about the little problems in other people's lives. Now, as you go through that, very clearly, Jesus has the goodness bar incredibly high. For Jesus, being good is not just keeping out of trouble, minding your own business. This is not just being a respectable citizen, turning up to work on time, paying your taxes, being kind of neighborly to your neighbors, being nice to your friends. Jesus is saying here, that barely rates a mention. Sinners do that. Bad trees can bear that kind of fruit. There's honor among thieves. The mob look after each other. what he's looking for when he talks about good is he's looking for fruit in our lives that is ripe with grace. He's looking for the kind of fruit that is rich in generosity to other people. He's looking for lives that are dripping with forgiveness and mercy and kind-heartedness to difficult people. He's looking for an abundant crop of love and gentleness and patience and goodness. He's looking for people who are always ready to think the best of others. He's looking for the fruit that is laden with integrity and authenticity. Actually, what Jesus is doing is he's calling his followers to be just like himself. This is really a perfect description of Jesus. Jesus was so merciful and forgiving and kind and loving to unlovable people. He would seek out sinners, and he came to seek and to save his enemies. He's full of forgiveness and graciousness and abundant generosity to people who don't deserve it. So he's calling to people to be like himself, and that means he's calling his followers to be like God. He actually says that in verse 36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Be as merciful as God. And in verse 40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And Jesus was their teacher. He's saying, if you are one of my disciples, when you are fully trained as a disciple, you will be like me. So Jesus has the bar incredibly high, doesn't he? How are you doing? What fruit are you bearing? Are you a good tree? Well, when the bar is that high, who of us can possibly make the cut? How can we ever live up to this standard of goodness? Well, thankfully, we're not yet done with what Jesus teaches about this. We've been looking at the fruit of a tree, and we've seen how good the fruit is that Jesus wants produced in our lives. But there'll only be good fruit if that tree has a good root. And that's the second thing we're going to go to. We're going to go now from the fruit to the root. At home, we've got a massive tree. It's a huge thing. It's fairly close to the house, and it's right on the fence line. It's a magnificent tree, but it has these roots that have come out over ground, not just underground. And they're great big fat things, and they kind of snake around. And they're popping up pavers in my courtyard, and they're knocking out my retaining wall. And so I have often pondered the possibility of cutting out those roots. I want the tree, but I don't like the roots. But it's not really an option, is it? Because the tree is magnificent because of its roots. It's the strength of the roots that determine the fruit of the tree. And Jesus says it's the same with us as people. He doesn't actually talk now in this last bit of this text. He doesn't talk about roots, he changes the metaphor and he talks about our heart. Look at verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If our actions are the fruit, our heart is the root. And when Jesus talks about the heart, he's talking about who we are deep down inside. But my heart is the real me. It's that complex interplay of my thoughts and my desires, my longings and my aspirations, my passions. All that together is my heart, the innermost part of my being. And what Jesus is saying is that that heart deep inside me determines my actions. My actions are the overflow of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says. Out of the abundance of the heart, you act and you choose and you respond to other people. All that's flowing from your heart. That's the root producing the fruit. And so that means that the stuff that happens in life, as you just go through an ordinary day or an ordinary week, the stuff happening in life becomes the occasion for you to see what is in your heart. It goes like this. Let's say I'm driving along. I'm, you know, having a pleasant drive. Everything's going fine. I'm running on time. It's rare. I'm quite happy. And all of a sudden, some stupid person cuts in front of me and I have to slam on the brakes, like blast the horn, you stupid! Where did that come from? I've been peaceful and serene. All of a sudden, there's this frustration and anger and annoyance. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from that other car. It doesn't come from the other driver. No, that situation has caused my heart to immediately bubble up and overflow, and all of a sudden there's anger and frustration with someone else. I have my nice little morning routine. I get up, I like a bit of structure in life, so I get up approximately the same time each day. Have my shower, get dressed, have my devotional time. So let's say, you know, I'm having this nice morning, everything's under control, just being with Jesus. And then I go to the kitchen to get my breakfast. I have my muesli. I go to the fridge to get the milk. And some stupid Wally has not told us that we're out of milk. And now, flip, there's panic, like my morning routine is going to go to custard. And all of a sudden, I'm frustrated and I'm annoyed at other people. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the fridge. It comes from my heart. You see, the situations of life become the occasion for you to see what is in your heart. Sexual temptation doesn't make you immoral, but it will reveal what is in your heart as to whether you say yes to it or no to it. If you're in a situation of conflict, or you're in a situation of great pressure, or you've just failed something really, really important, or you've just seen someone in desperate need, those circumstances of life will reveal what is in your heart, because something will bubble up and overflow. maybe what bubbles up and overflows is love, and or peace, or kindness, or just a deep trust that this is okay. Or maybe what bubbles up is anger and resentment and violence, bitterness, greed. C.S. Lewis speaks of discovering this reality personally. He says, "For the first time I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose, and there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." What do we do about that? What do you do if tonight, as I talk about this, you realize often what bubbles up and overflows out of your heart is not good fruit? What do you do? I'll tell you what won't work. Rules won't work. Often our go-to strategy is to create some self-imposed rules. Count to 10. Look away. Keep a record, an accountability record. Get an accountability partner. We make up rules for ourselves to curb our behavior. And actually, rules can work in changing your behavior. But rules can't change your heart. In fact, sometimes rules just make our heart worse. If there are parents here with little kids, perhaps you know the scenario. Your little sprog is giving you a bit of grief and playing up and being difficult, and you just want them to behave well. I mean, it's so easy as parents, we're basically interested in fruit. We want them to behave well and do the right thing and stop embarrassing us and being annoying. And so it's very easy for us to just make some rules to lock little sproggy down. But it's quite possible that those rules actually make things worse. It might be that little Sproggy keeps all our rules and becomes this really smug, arrogant little kid, little do-gooder kid, which is not the heart fruit we're looking for. Or it might be that little Sproggy can't keep our rules and he breaks them again and again, and he just keeps failing, and he feels like a miserable failure. He just feels hopeless, which is not the point of our rules, and that's not the heart fruit we're looking for. Or it might be that he just hates those rules, and he will do everything he can to break them. So the rules meant to change him actually just trigger the overflow of his heart, which is rebellion. Rules can change your behavior. They cannot change your heart. So if rules can't change your heart, what can? The Bible says there's only one thing, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can change our hearts. And that's because in Jesus we find the one person who's ever walked this earth with a perfectly good heart. The reason he was so loving and so generous and so kind and so forgiving to people was that he was operating out of a good heart. Operating out of the very heart of God. A heart of true love, of absolute holiness and purity, of perfect justice and righteousness. A heart of complete integrity. And that perfect heart took him to the cross. And there, in an outrageous display of love, he sacrificed himself for his enemies. There on the cross, what he was doing was he was gathering up all our rotten fruit and paying the price for it in full. There on the cross, he was dealing with the pollution and the guilt and the foulness of our rotten hearts. And as he sacrificed himself for us, he didn't only secure the forgiveness of all our sin, but he began the transformation of our hearts. He began a new work within us. The Old Testament promised this in advance. In Ezekiel 36, this is the promise of the new covenant. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart. That's what we need, isn't it? A new heart. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He will enable us to obey the rules. He'll change us from the inside out. He'll change the root, and that will change the fruit. He'll change our heart, and that will change the way that we live. And so, friends, when you go through a day and stuff bubbles out of your heart and it's not good, what you must do, what I must do daily and again, is take that rotten fruit to Jesus and confess it again and ask for his forgiveness and seek from him a changed heart. Each time, ask him again to change us, to renew us, to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And then when you've done that, don't dwell on your sin. Dwell on your Savior. Dwell on Jesus, on his goodness, his beauty, his love, his holiness, his excellence. Savor his love for you. Rejoice in his forgiveness. Delight in his holiness. Saturate your heart in who he is. Set your heart on him. John Piper puts it this way. He says, the work of the Holy Spirit in changing us is not so much to work directly on our bad habits, but to make us admire Jesus Christ so much that sinful habits feel foreign and distasteful. You know, when there's a solar eclipse, we're told don't look at the sun. If you look at the sun in a solar eclipse, it can burn your retinas. Not good. You can't look at the sun and not be affected by it. But you know, the message of the gospel is the exact opposite. You must look at the sun. You must look at the Son of God. You must gaze at Jesus. And as you gaze at him, you will be changed in your heart. His radiance alone can change our hearts. His grace can transform us. His Spirit can renew us. And as he changes the root, little by little he changes the fruit. As you walk with Jesus, as you live with him, as you feed on his word, as you keep going back to him, as you gaze at him and get to know him better and better, he will be changing the fruit in your life as well. And more the people around you will see and taste good fruit. The good fruit they desperately need. Most people around us don't need our moralizing. Most of the people around us don't need our condemnation or our religious superiority. They need love that they've never felt before. They need generosity that they never dreamt of. They need integrity that makes them ask why. They need to see Christ in us as he changes us and enables us to bear gospel fruit in our lives. Take all your rotten fruit to Jesus and allow him to change you from the heart. Shall we pray? Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you came as such a good person to show us the goodness and the love and the mercy and the kindness of God, to forgive the rottenness of our fruit and to change our hearts. And we pray that tonight and through this week ahead, we would often look to you and come back to you and gaze on you. And as we get to know you better and better, we pray that our lives would be radically changed by your grace. And we pray that this would be to the good of the people around us and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.